We appreciate so much the presence of each and every one, and as is always our prayer and our wish and our hope, that we hope that the things that I've chosen to speak about today will be something that will benefit you, that will build you up in the most holy faith. This morning I have a title on the board called The Distant Drummer, and I have a text there, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, and if you read that verse, you'll find that nowhere does it mention anything about a drummer. So I want to explain the topic and build on it from there. To get an idea, better idea of this passage, because I believe it has really a lot of words of encouragement for us, I'd like to just read the whole chapter. It's just 18 verses. And I invite you to turn with me now to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Version. Here the Apostle Paul was speaking, of course, to the brethren at Corinth. This is his second letter to them. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtained mercy, we faint not." This is Paul speaking of himself and of his personal ministry in his role as an apostle. He said, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." He's talking about this responsibility to preach the gospel. He says we have it in ourselves, in these carnal bodies, "that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." He says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. We are perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, 'I believed, and therefore did I speak,' who also believe, and there also we speak." Paul said he was moved by the Holy Spirit as an apostle, inspired to speak, and he could not do more than speak what God told him to speak. And he said, "We also believe, and there also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many may cause the thanksgiving to abound unto the glory of God." He says, "Wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul, I would say, was one who he admonishes all Christians also to be, who marched to the beat of a distant drummer. He marched to the beat that was not the beat that the world marches to. And this thought of this distant drummer idea really came about from a secular writing of one of the great authors of this country, American authors, Henry David Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau was one of New England's most interesting sons. He was really an eccentric genius, to say the least. He had a very low estimate of cities and society, and so because of that, and his correspondingly high estimate of nature and solitude, he deserted the more thickly populated centers, and he made his home at Walden Pond near his native Concord, Massachusetts. On one occasion, he refused to pay some kind of a tax which had been levied against him, and he was for that reason put in jail. And it was while he was in jail that his warm personal friend, Ralph Waldo Emerson, heard about his predicament, and he hurried to the jail, and peering through the bars, he exclaimed, "Why, Henry, what are you doing in here?" To which the unrepentant and determined Thoreau replied, "Nay, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there?" Notwithstanding his eccentricity, Thoreau was able to see some truths clearly and to phrase them memorably. And one of his statements merits our attention this morning and is where we get our title. And it is this. He said, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away." But lest any of us should regard this merely as an expression of Thoreau's peculiar ideas, we need to observe that Paul expressed substantially the same view in the text that I just read you in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And what was true of Paul is true of all other people who fear God and endeavor to serve Him. They cannot be indifferent toward God or remain silent as long as a vital faith is in their hearts. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah expressed this idea. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah described the word of God as being a fire in his bones, and he just had to let it out, regardless of whether it put him out of step with society, or whether it made him peculiar to those around him. You know, the Bible calls on us today to be a holy nation, a peculiar people set apart for the service of God. Now, this word peculiar doesn't really mean, you know, strange or odd, but it really means those that are set apart for the service of God. I submit to you that if we're to be set apart for the service of God, then we're going to be marching to a different drum than the rest of the world. We're going to be marching to a different beat. And it may, because of that, make us look peculiar from time to time. When they look at our lives, they should see something different there. They should see the fact that we're not quite in step with them. In fact, that's the way it should be. Because you remember, Jesus called us out of this world and into the kingdom of Christ. He called us out of darkness and into light. He called us away from the broad way and charges us to walk in the narrow way. And so, from the viewpoint of those in the world around us, indeed, each of us should be marching to a distant drummer. And that drummer is God and His Word. And when we follow it, it indeed will make us stand out. You know, the way of the creative life is always hard. While the creative spirit is by no means confined to pioneers and reformers, it does reach its clearest expression in them. And one familiar with the Old Testament history knows that the prophets of Israel nearly always stood alone. It could be said of the prophets of Israel that indeed they were marching to a distant drummer, because it seems they were completely out of step with the Israelites on so many occasions, because they had to stand up and renounce their behavior, their sinfulness, and their forgetfulness of God. And they were constantly, it seems, a thorn in the sides of their own people who they prophesied to, who they spoke to as the mouthpiece of God. Their contemporaries charged them with being out of step with tradition and convention and public opinion, but the prophets could easily justify their actions. In Amos 3, in verse 8, it says, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" You know, when you hear a lion roaring in the jungle, and we don't have the opportunity to do that, but if you live over in Africa where they still roam free, it's the kind of sound that you can't help but listen to. It'll send a chill down your bone because you know the power and the threat and the ferocity behind the animal that makes that noise. And that's what Amos said. He said, "The lion hath roared, who will not be afraid? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" When these prophets heard the word of God as he delivered to them, they couldn't do anything but say what God told them to say. Just like you couldn't help but respect and fear and be anxious when you hear the roar of a lion. They had to do something. They had to speak it, even if it made them out of step with everyone else. They heard this distant drummer and they sought to get in step with his music. The literature of the Bible is replete with examples of this very spirit. From the day when Abraham was called from his homeland in the Ur of the Chaldees, where he was quite at home, that was his home, and he was called from there to go to another place, a promised land, that would be shown him. All the way up to the time of the disciples of Jesus acting under divine authority, who endeavored to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, we see example after example after example where God's people were marching to the beat of a distant drummer as the world sees it. And what was true then is true now. The religion which we embrace has always relied upon this experience of the divine imperative. In Proverbs 29 and 18, the wise man said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, we read there the recount of the life of Moses and his choices and how he stood out and how he stepped to the beat of a distant drummer. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." We can think of other Old Testament examples. Daniel before his window, who refused to give in to the king's decree that he alone should be worshipped, and continued to pray to God every day, just like he always did. And of course we know, because of his disregard of the king's decree, he was put into the lion's den, but God stayed the mouths of the lions. And his friend, really the king, who was sort of tricked into making that decree in the first place, gladly received him up out of the lion's den and revered the God of heaven, who stopped those lions' mouths and protected Daniel that night. And we remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were renamed, who would not renounce their faith. And because of that, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And we know the results of that story as well. It is against such a background as this that one is able to appreciate the practical importance of our everyday living. The perennial function of the religion of Christ may be stated in these words: it is to keep us aware of the reality of God and his claims upon us in all that we are and do. Let me say that again. These examples remind us that the function of the religion of Christ is to keep us aware of the reality of God and his claims upon us in all that we are and that we do. Religion thus conceived is the implacable foe both of chaos and of complacency, for it leads men to realize that God has a purpose for the universe and all who are in it, and it endeavors to persuade them to seek to understand their obligation and do their part in this great plan. No one can follow this rule without being successful in the sight of God. John 7:17, Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." The truthfulness of what one believes to be right and good does not depend upon the overwhelming intensity of his belief, but rather upon whether it coincides with the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." 1 John 4:1-6 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So just because someone is out there following some distant drummer and he's very intense in his belief about that, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's following God's plan. When we are out there, we need to be following God's plan. We need to be following his drumbeat in our lives. And so we use the Word of God to know how to be in step with God's will for his people. There are many drummers today who are daily endeavoring to regulate the pace of men and women everywhere. There's the drummer of selfishness. There's the drummer of avarice, greed, worldly pleasures, denominationalism, and on and on and on. You could list all of those drummers that are calling for you to step in line and get in beat with their message and to march to their song. What did those who were guided by the Spirit of Truth teach regarding the great issues of life, such as on how to become a child of God? We turn to Acts 2:14-38. We have there recorded the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached. That seems to be, to me, to be a great place to go to find out what those who were guided by the Spirit of Truth taught regarding the great issues of life. And so this first, most important great issue we ought to ask is, how can I be saved from my sins once we realize that we're lost, marching on this broad way, marching to the drummer of the world? And we realize that we're going to have to take a different step. We're going to have to take a different marching plan. What should we do to become a child of God? Well, if we read through these verses, I think we'll find the answers. Beginning in verse 14, I want to relive this sermon that Peter preached there for just a moment. It says, Peter, he was standing up with the other 11. He lifted up his voice and he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose." Remember, they were each speaking in foreign languages that they had not studied. And everyone that had gathered there on the day of Pentecost, who were from various countries, each understood in their own language. And they each heard this, and they thought, what's the explanation for this? So some, I guess, accused them of being drunk. Certainly that wouldn't lead to someone to have the knowledge to speak in another tongue. And so he clears that issue up right here. It says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." It was 9:00 in the morning. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass," this is his quote from Joel, "it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He was speaking to people that had seen the miracles of God through Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now he's quoting here, again, from David. And so he then says, now, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. He says, I'm going to tell you about David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David was speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ, is what he's about to explain. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now he says, for David is not ascended into heavens. This wasn't talking to David, wasn't talking about himself. But he saith himself, that is, David said, the Lord, that is God, said unto my Lord, that is Jesus, sit thou on my right hand. Who sits on the right hand of the throne of God? It's not David, it's Jesus Christ, his Son. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, this is what inspired men who were guided by the Spirit of Truth teach regarding how it is that we can become a child of God. Well, what does the Bible say about Christian living? Who do we go for example on that particular drummer to follow? Well, we again turn to the Scriptures. Acts 2 and 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Matthew 6 and 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now the question is, we're talking about Christian living. Do you hold a grudge today? What standard do you use? What drummer do you march to in that regard? The Scriptures are very clear. We're not in the business of holding grudges. If we hold a grudge and we fail to forgive our brother, then we need to worry that God will forgive us our trespasses. In fact, he said, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, in general talk about evil, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Again, this idea of retribution or bearing a grudge. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the religion of Christ urges us to live courageously under God. The first thing that Peter admonished us to add, not necessarily they come in this order, but that he asked us to supply with our faith in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, was the virtue itself. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue just means moral fortitude or courage. And so we're supposed to have courage in living this Christian life. The religion of Christ urges us to live courageously under God, which means that we must accept the responsibility that grows out of situations that are not of our own choosing. We're not always going to be able to choose what life throws at us in our pathways. But we're going to have to courageously stand up and face them with our Lord at our side. And in so doing, we will find anything that life throws at us, any challenge, not insurmountable. But walking to that distant drummer, we will be successful as a child of God, living for Him and reflecting the light that He expects us to reflect in this world of darkness. There are conditions all around us which no thoughtful person would choose. I wouldn't choose to ever get sick. But that's part of life. That's part of the lot of man since man originally sinned in the Garden of Eden. There are situations in my life and in others' lives that I wish sometimes that I could change, that I wouldn't choose myself. But I trust in my God that He will be able to deliver us and that He will not put us in any situation where we cannot be successful and overcome. He's promised that He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will, with every temptation, also provide a way of escape. And so we have these conditions around us that we ourselves might not choose, but they are here. And we cannot escape the responsibility involved in them. In Acts, the fourth chapter, the first 14 verses, we find a situation there that is involving this concept of situations that are not of other men's choosings, not of our choosing. It says, beginning verse 1, just two chapters over from the time when it's recorded Peter preaching the first gospel sermon, it says, "And as they speak unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And they were being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that they laid hands on them and put them," and it says, "then they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now these Sadducees and the priests and those officials of the Jewish religion there that had not converted to Christianity did not appreciate these apostles preaching Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. And so they were going to do something about it. They were going to try to do away with Him. But unfortunately, the people felt otherwise. It says there were 5,000 people that heard the preaching of the apostles and that believed. And so these people were somewhat politicians as well. So they had to think about this. It says, "It came to pass in the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now it says, when these Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now these, make no mistake about it, these Jewish leaders were going to try to do away with these. They were going to try to kill them or at least put them in a prison hole somewhere so they couldn't be out there teaching this doctrine anymore. Now, that's probably not something that Peter and the rest of the apostles would have just asked for, because, I mean, that's a potential very dangerous situation to their personal lives. But they took these conditions. They took this situation where they had healed this man and so forth and preached the gospel, and they used it to accomplish God's will even more so. Courage then means that we respond to the challenge of life by believing that we are entrusted with life here and now in order to help fulfill a purpose which grows out of God's will. Or to state the same thing in other words, we seek our strength and our sense of direction from Him whose will we hear beating as a distant drummer. And that's our message this morning. You know, sometimes we feel the pains, and I guess that's probably the only persecution, if we have any, in this country, it seems, today, at least. The only pains of persecution, if you will, that we might receive is maybe some ridicule because we're out of step. Sometimes someone may make fun of us because we don't look the same, we don't dress the same, we don't talk the same, we don't go to the same places they go to. There are certain things we draw the line in the sand and say, you know, I'm a Christian, I can't be a partaker of those kinds of things. We don't drink socially with them, we don't take drugs with them, or whatever it might be that they think is fine, that they want us to be a part of, that makes them feel different if you're different. So this whole concept, I think we need to start ingraining in our mind at an early age with our children. And that is that we need to teach our children that they need to grow up being courageous people. They need to grow up and not be afraid to be a little bit different. Not to be afraid to not be the most popular kid in school, but to stand up for the truth, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation in life that they're put in. If we can train them with that thing from the time they're little bitty, when they're old, they won't depart. When they're old, they will be faithful and they'll be true. They'll become the leaders. They'll become the stalwarts. And yes, to the rest of the world, they may look like someone that's out of step because they're marching to the beat of a different drummer. That ought to be our attitude, and that ought to be our goal, because it's not the popular way. It's not the way of the world by definition. Jesus said you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And that makes us different in and of itself, or it should. I might say if the world looks at our lives and they don't see us look out of step at all, with them and their lives and their worldly ambitions and their worldly lusts and all of their sin, if they can't see any difference in our lives, if they can't see us stepping to the beat of a different drummer, something's wrong, brethren. And we need to re-examine where we are spiritually. We need to re-examine what this is all about. Because this life here is short. And our time to walk to that different drummer is not very long. But how we march in step to that is going to determine where we spend eternity. And that's what's really important. As Paul said in the last verse there, for we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be where we are tuning our ears. Hear that distant drummer to march to. This lesson is yours. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we don't want to close this morning without giving you that, extending to you the invitation of Jesus. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus will take up your load. And although you walk that way, you may think it's hard, with Him at your side, you can always win. You can always win and be successful. So it's a wonderful life, and it's a great invitation. And the Savior extends it through us, these earthen vessels, today. And so I'm extending that invitation to you, to hear, after hearing the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, to change your heart and your mind, to live for him? Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus before this audience, simply saying, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, just as did that Ethiopian eunuch that day to Philip? And then are you willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins? Dead in your sins, you're buried with Christ in baptism, and you rise to walk in newness of life. You put on Christ, and God adds you to his fold, to the church. That's a wonderful thing. It's not something that we can do for you. Only God can. And we're just here to give you, extend that invitation to do that. If you've taken those steps, you've gone back into sin, there's no need to stay there. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you can repent and confess, John said that God is faithful and just to forgive you. And so if that's the case with you, if you've done something of a public nature that you need to make right before the church and you need to have forgiveness of God for, we'll be glad as your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and to pray for you. If you be one of either class, won't you come as we stand and sing?